Spirit, and we would truly listen. Because God, your perspective, your truth is way different than the ways that we tend to naturally think and live. God, I pray that we would be open to you changing our perspective so that we're ready for this life that you want us to live, the ways that you want us to live it. Use your speaking today by your word, by this preaching, by your Spirit to change us, to prepare us, that we might live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing and wrapping up our series about how to share with non-Christians the greatest news that's ever been brought to them, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me summarize what we've learned already so far in this series. We are to be witnesses, and our witness starts with the ways that we live, the ways that we behave. We are supposed to be living God's ways. Righteous, which is doing what's right in His sight and doing the good that He wants us to do. And if we're living like that, we need to be ready to speak about why we are the way that we are. Namely, that we trust Jesus Christ. We need to prepare ourselves that we would speak in those moments. And the way that we start that preparation is by being willing. Just being willing to speak in those moments. Part of the way that we prepare ourselves to be willing is by prayer, that we'd pray for our own courage. Also, we can pray for opportunities, that God would open doors into people's lives, into their hearts, and that we would recognize those opportunities. Pray for ourselves, again, that we would speak as we ought when given one of those opportunities. How do we know when we ought to speak? Listen to the Holy Spirit. And what should we say when the Holy Spirit calls us to speak to someone? We've learned a few things about that. One of the overarching things that we've learned is that we are supposed to speak Christ. We've learned important elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the real story of Jesus providing forgiveness for sins and giving people eternal life by them merely trusting in Him. But this is a very important thing that we have learned, is that for the specific things that we're supposed to say to a given individual that's in front of us at a given moment, we're supposed to be listening to the Holy Spirit, letting Him lead the whole process. God is at work in people, and we are just joining Him in what He's doing in their lives. And therefore, we can let God's Spirit lead us. What part of the gospel do we start with? How exactly do we present the gospel? Is there something even prior to us sharing the gospel that's a preparation for that person? Also, we need to let the Holy Spirit help us to not worry whether we're going to be good witnesses or not. Because He's going to help us. He's going to help us with the methodology that we use with the person. He's even going to help us with the very words to speak. We still need to know the gospel. We've learned that. We need to know the gospel because the Holy Spirit helps us to remember the Word of God that we've already put in us. But we should depend on the Holy Spirit through the whole process. Remember this too. He's not just going to help us by working in us. He's also working on the other person. He's convicting them. We were at visiting national parks a few years ago. We kind of made our way up to the top of the United States and stopped at a whole bunch of national parks. And Yellowstone was our last one. Many of you have been to Yellowstone? A whole bunch of you, so that's good. Around all of Yellowstone, there are these wooden, what do you call them? Walkways. Wooden walkways that go all over the place. And the purpose for that is because they want you to stay on the walkway so that you don't fall into a boiling pot of mud or like into a boiling pot of water or something like that and literally die. And so we're walking around Old Faithful waiting for it to go off on one of these wood platforms that goes all the way around, wood walkways. And Noah takes off running. He thought it was really fun hearing the wood under his feet or something like that. He takes off running. And I'm just watching him, you know, no big deal. All of a sudden, boom, he trips. And he goes flying. I'm talking, he was parallel to the platform like this and lands on the deck and gets up crying, you know. And I'm like, what just happened there? And I walk over to where he tripped and there's a nail sticking up out of one of the boards. You know, because of course they have to nail them down, and nails work their way out over time. I had no idea those were even there. And so, of course, now that he'd hurt himself, and I told the other boys, hey, watch out, there's nails there. But I didn't know that before, to warn them. Unlike me, Jesus knows the future. And there are dangers that are coming for us, his followers, that he knows are coming, and he had the foresight to warn us about it. He warned the original disciples, and these words travel through time to us. He's warning us of something that we might trip over and fall. And that danger that we might trip over is persecution. Persecution is a thing that we may trip over and fall, and the fall for us would be falling away from following Jesus and his ways, including falling back from witnessing for Jesus, as we are called to do, because that is part of us following Jesus, is us being his witnesses. But Jesus warned those original disciples and warns us through those words about persecution, so that we may not trip over it and fall when it comes. So that we will keep testifying about Jesus, even in the face of danger. So let's look at what our Lord said. Please open your Bible to the book of John. John chapter 15. Some of the themes in here are going to repeat things that we've learned in past weeks, because like last week we studied John 14 and John 16 that flank chapter 15. And so you'll hear some of those things, but there is this new focus in here in John chapter 15 about persecution. I've said during this series, you may or may not remember, that it is our responsibility to be faithful. Faithful to pray, faithful to share. It is not our responsibility to sell Jesus to someone. It's not our responsibility to make sure they trust Jesus. We can't do that. Our responsibility is just to be faithful in preparing ourselves, preparing the situation with prayer, preparing by knowing the gospel, preparing that we would speak, that we would have the courage to speak when we're supposed to speak. Sometimes a person we share with will trust Christ. And that is joyful. That is super exciting, that somebody's eternity would be changed and we got to be part of it. But oftentimes, when we share the gospel, and I would even say most of the time in my experience and people that I talk to, most of the time when we share the gospel, it'll be rejected. The majority of the time, they will reject. Now, ultimately, they're rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting Jesus, but the rejection extends to us. It feels like it extends to us. And the person that we shared with treats us poorly. When we get mistreated for being Christ followers or for sharing Christ, that is called persecution. Persecution will happen if you are really following Jesus and sharing the gospel. And Jesus prepared his followers for it. And that is what we're going to look at today, so that we can be prepared. In John 15, look at verse 18. We're going to study midway through verse 20. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you need to know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but rather I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Keep in mind the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." If the world hates you, You need to know that it hated your Lord Jesus before it hated you. The world here is Jesus' way of referring to people who don't trust Him. They belong to the world still because they don't belong to Jesus. These are non-Christians. Now, not everyone hated Jesus, but many did, and it seemed like even most did. And we should expect the same thing if we are going to follow Jesus. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we'll be a lot like Jesus, which is going to mean we're going to be really different from this world. You saw there, it said, if you were of the world, meaning you're like them, the world loves its own. But because you are not of this world, rather I have chosen you out of this world. So Jesus has called us out of this world to be like Him, to follow Him. And because of this, the world hates you. The specific reason that people may hate us is because we have chosen not to follow the world's ways, but rather to follow Jesus. And if we are following Jesus, we will be different than non-Christians. If we weren't different, they wouldn't have a problem with us. So think about this. If there is not a single non-Christian that ever has a problem with you, what might that mean? It likely means we're not behaving like Jesus and like He called us to, or speaking about Jesus the ways that He has called us to. And this is very contradictory to what has been said by many Christians over the past couple decades, specifically about us being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Mostly what I hear taught over the past like 20 years or implied is that we are supposed to be as much like non-believers as possible so that they are attracted to us. And that could give us the opportunity to share the gospel. Usually a dumbed-down gospel, but the gospel. So good intentioned. We're trying to draw them to us. But is that what Jesus said? Is that what Jesus taught? No. He said, be like me and follow my ways that are right. And if you do that, people are going to hate you. Now, let me draw a distinction here between what Jesus is saying and what He's not saying. He is saying that if we behave in His ways and we speak about Him, if we're like Him, then people will hate us because of that. What He is not saying is be a jerk. He is not saying act self-righteous. He is not saying talk in offensive ways to non-Christians to cause them to hate us. Okay? We're not supposed to cause the hate by our mannerisms. The hate is supposed to come because we're doing the right things in Jesus that calls us to do, and we're speaking about Jesus, and they hate that. Not they hate the way we present ourselves. And in fact, if you've been here in the past weeks, you know that we have learned in the Bible that we're supposed to be the exact opposite of that stuff, right? That we are to act right in the sight of God, but we are not to act self-righteous. That the opposite of being a jerk or offensive, instead, we are supposed to be thoughtful and respectful of the people that we're talking to. In fact, our words that we speak to them are supposed to be gifts to them, right? So our mannerisms are supposed to be good. Those things are supposed to be attractive and nice. But our behavior, our living, is supposed to be different. And they may hate that. When we act differently than they do, when we don't do the sins that they do, when we don't agree with the things that they believe, some people will despise us. When we share the gospel with people and claim that Jesus is the only way to be saved, like Jesus claimed, and so therefore we should claim, some people will despise us. But we have to do those things as part of us following the Lord. Jesus said, keep in mind the word I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master or her master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I'm not preaching this because I think it's interesting or fun. I'm preaching this because Jesus wants his followers to be prepared for what we're talking about. He felt it was important for his followers to keep in mind, if people of this world persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us if we are truly following him and serving him. And so we need to prepare ourselves for that mentally. This is relevant to us being witnesses for Jesus. Skip down to the end of chapter 15. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you be testifying also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So we see there at the end of the verse that he's specifically talking to those disciples, those guys who had been with him. But these truths extend to us. We already learned last week, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And he will help us testify about Christ. We can see there, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. How does that work? It's not just that he's like speaking out of the sky. And you be testifying also. So he's testifying from inside of us, and we're supposed to just let it come out. We already learned all about this last week from a different passage. But notice in the context of talking about followers testifying about him, in this passage, we have an additional piece of information. Warning. Warning that persecution will come if we do this. If the Holy Spirit's leading us to testify and we do it, persecution may come. And I believe that the reason that right in the middle of this talk about persecution, Jesus brings up this truth about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is because that's supposed to give us comfort and courage. It's supposed to give us comfort from our worries about testifying. It's supposed to give us courage to do it, even with the threat of persecution. So, question, how do we get over the fear of testifying about Christ when we think we might get persecuted? Answer, the Holy Spirit will help us. He helps us not only with the words, as we learned last week, but he will speak from inside of us, prompting us, encouraging us to open our mouths and testify through us. He will testify through us about Christ. He's testifying from the inside, and it comes through us. Now, let's continue in the beginning of chapter 16, which is still part of the same speech. Look at verse 1. "These things I have said to you so that you will not be caused to fall away." This is why it's so important for us to know that persecution will come, so that we will not be caused to fall away. This Greek verb translated "caused to fall away" pictures a person tripping over something and falling. Like my son tripped over that nail when he was running down the deck at Yellowstone. That's what this pictures. You see, very, very often in Scripture, most of you know this, there's a picture given of God's got like this path for us that we're supposed to be following him down. And so he gives us his word and he gives us his spirit to lead us down this pathway that he wants us to be walking. And it's, you know, like those wood pathways at Yellowstone would be a metaphor for this pathway that God has got us walking down. And Jesus warns us that if we are walking down that pathway, there's something we might trip over and fall, and even fall off of the pathway. And if we're not prepared for that thing, it's more likely. If we're not prepared for persecution, like we're talking about today, persecution may cause us to stumble and fall. And we may fall down, fall away. Fall away means fall away from following Jesus. So if we trust Jesus, we will not leave Jesus, but what we may fall away from is following him. Like in that picture of a pathway, you're walking down the pathway and you're following him. If you trip over persecution, you may fall off the pathway, which is not losing Jesus. It's you're not walking down his path anymore. So that may mean that you actually stop living for Jesus. Your behavior stops being like he wants it to be because you're afraid that's going to bring persecution if I live different than the world. Part of following that pathway, as we've learned in this series, is witnessing for Jesus. You may not be willing to witness for Jesus because you've fallen off of that pathway because of the persecution. We don't want to end up like that. And so that we may not end up there, Jesus warned beforehand. What kinds of things should we be prepared for? What are some of the things that might happen if we live Christ's ways and we share the gospel? People can get mad at us, even hate us. We already saw Jesus say that, right? They're going to hate you. People might ridicule us or make fun of us. That's built into that word persecution. Persecution means they're harassing you for your beliefs. People may not want to be around us. People that we love, people that we like, may not want to be around us. That's what he's going to say here in verse 2. About them not wanting to be around us. Look at verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues. Now, when we hear that word synagogues, we may think a Jewish place of worship, but it was much more than that for them. This was a place where they socialized. This was the place where you'd get together with family and friends and events would happen and things like that. And so if you got put out of the synagogue, it was a major social ding against your life. This would take you out of friendships. This could even take you out of relationships with your family. It could cause you to lose your job by getting kicked out of the synagogue. So being an outcast here indicates people that have been important to us may not want to be around us anymore. These things may happen to us if we are really following Christ and sharing the gospel. We may lose friends. We may become outcasts from family members. We may even lose a job. Are you prepared for that? Do you love Christ more than the acceptance of your family and friends? Do you trust Christ that if you lost your job because of the way that you live or because of sharing the gospel, that he'd take care of you? And so you'll listen to him and share when he wants you to share, even if that's the result. If so, then we shouldn't be afraid to lose those things because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the way that I try to live, the perspective that I try to have so that I'm prepared for this kind of stuff, is that every single thing that I have, I mean literally every single thing, brain power, money, possessions, relationships, job, every single thing that I have because of the Lord. He's given it to me. He's entrusted it to me. What that means to me is that 100% of it is his. He gets to tell me what to do with it. And so, like for example, money. 10% of my money is not his. 20% of my money is not his. 100% of my money is his. So whatever he tells me to do with it, I do with it. Normally he, you know, lets me pay bills and take care of my family and things like that with it and give a portion of it. But if he says, I want more, it's his. I want you to give to this special need. It's not something you normally give to. Give to that. It's his. Whatever he wants me to do, I do it because it's his. Now, one of those things, you may think that way about money, but we don't necessarily think that way about everything. And one of the things that I don't think we think that way about, and I try to, is relationships. Every relationship that I have has been given to me by the Lord, and he has purpose for it. He has things that he wants to do with it that I may not be aware of. And so I need to be listening to him saying, every relationship I have is yours. And so as we've been talking about this, there are moments when God says, share the gospel with that person in that relationship. I have to trust he gave me this relationship. He has his purposes in it. He's telling me what the purpose is right now, which is share the gospel in this relationship. And if it doesn't go well and I lose the relationship because of it, then I lost it because I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do with what he gave me. Does that make sense? And so even if I lose a friend that's super important to me, even if I lose a family member that I love and I've been around my whole life, that might have been what was supposed to happen. If I view it rightly, that it's all the Lord's, and I no longer have it because I was doing what God wanted me to do, then it's no longer mine to have. If he wanted me to have it, I'd have it. He told me what to do and I did it, so I don't. You following me? While we have relationships, we should do with them what God wants us to. And if we lose them by doing what God wants us to, it's okay. That relationship is no longer ours to have. Jesus added, and a time is coming when all those who kill you may consider it an offering, a service to God. Now, there's not much risk of death to us for being a Christian or for sharing the gospel right now in America. Right now. But that may change. In the 25 years that I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of change that has led to much more persecution of us, and where I've gotten to where I could see it, you know, like we're on a razor thin edge of it being really bad here, where we could be physically abused, killed, and it wouldn't be a big deal. Will you still follow and proclaim Christ if it becomes like that? Look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. And they will do these things because they do not know the Father nor me. That's Jesus. But I am saying these things to you so when the time comes, you may remember that I told you about them. So this is talking about when the time comes that you get persecuted, you need to remember, you need to be prepared in advance so that in the moment, you're not taken off guard. We need to hear this teaching. We need to get this deep into our minds, and we need to make the decision that we will keep following Jesus. We will testify about him in that moment, even in the face of persecution. So that when we start to get persecuted, we remember that Christ told us in advance that it was going to happen. And we may respond the way that we want to respond, the way we planned to respond, rather than rejecting doing what we're supposed to do in the moment, reacting negatively to the persecution. Also, don't just try to be tough on your own. I got this, I can handle the persecution. Do what the passage encourages us to. Here's two things that I want to point out in these chapters that we should depend on. Stick close to Jesus and depend on the Holy Spirit. Now, the stick close to Jesus one, I'm not preaching about that today because I don't have time, but I want you to study it. I put it at the end of your sermon notes. The beginning of John chapter 15 talks about us abiding in Jesus. That's going to help us. And depending on the Holy Spirit, which we have been preaching about, would you study today? There's more to be said on that in the passage that I put at the end of your sermon notes there. Would you study those a little further to be prepared, to stick close to Jesus and depend on the Holy Spirit? That will help you to have courage to share the gospel even in the face of persecution. And it will help you to have joy even in the face of persecution. I think that joy part largely comes from the closeness to Jesus. So let me give you an example of some people who, because they were close to Jesus and they wanted to be even closer to Jesus, they had joy when they were persecuted for sharing the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you the story. that's from Acts chapter 5, recorded in Acts chapter 5. There were some Christ followers who were proclaiming Jesus publicly to some Jews. And some of the Jewish officials didn't like that because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, Savior, was the Christ that the Jews were expecting. And so they gathered these Christians up and quickly prosecuted them, probably unfairly, and beat them with whips and told them not to speak in this name anymore, the name of Jesus. And after getting whipped and told not to speak in the name of Jesus, assuming that if they did speak in the name of Jesus again, they would get flogged again, what do you think they did? I heard a bunch of you say they shared again, which is true, but there's more. Listen to what they did. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. They rejoiced after being whipped. They didn't just rejoice because they shared the gospel and they were faithful in that. They rejoiced over getting whipped. Why? I can't explain the whole thing and show you all the passages, but there's this strange thing in the New Testament that seems to present that we have a special connection to Jesus when we suffer like he suffered, and specifically when we suffer for him. It seems like that's what they were experiencing. They rejoiced because they suffered for Jesus, like Jesus. The threat of persecution didn't hinder them at all from testifying about Jesus. Do you want to be like that? I do. So we can see where you were right. They did keep on going. The next verse says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did, just like you said, preach Jesus again. And not just again, every day, one of them or more of them was doing it. Do you want to do that? I know I do. And I prepare myself for this mentally. For the persecution that can come now, for the persecution that might come in the future, that I would do what I'm supposed to do despite. So yes, we should rejoice if we share Jesus and someone trusts Jesus. But even if they don't trust Jesus, all we do is share Christ. We're faithful to that. We should rejoice. One, we've planted a seed about Christ that God might water that. And it comes around that they trust Jesus. We should rejoice that we did his work. We should rejoice that there are rewards waiting for us in heaven because we are faithful. We should rejoice because this mysterious thing of we're more like Jesus. We're closer to Jesus because of suffering for him. Even if we get persecuted for sharing Christ, we should rejoice that we've been considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. That's some perspective we got to wrap our minds around. And if we plant a seed for Christ, and God may make it grow and someday it may sprout, and that person trusts Christ and they gain eternal life, become one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that possibility also should be something to rejoice over. That the one conversation that we had, or even the 20 conversations that we have where they rejected Christ, that may not be the end of it. And them getting mad at us and hating us, that may not be the end of the story. So we rejoice. Will you live for Jesus? Pray and be ready for an open door of an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Will you be ready to speak if that door opens? Being willing. Not being afraid because you've been prepared. And will you speak no matter how they might respond to you? You, Christ's people, are God's plan for the good news of Christ to spread to other people and for people to trust Christ, for the kingdom of God to continue to be populated. You're His plan. We are His plan, all of us. We've seen that over the series. It's not just evangelists that are gifted. There's not enough of those. The evangelists train us to do it. It's not just missionaries. There's not enough of those, and they're not everywhere. Has a missionary ever walked into your workplace? Probably not, but you're there. People coming to church isn't enough. We each are called to witness. It's part of your purpose while you're here on earth. We learned that earlier in the series. Remember, redeeming the time, which refers to our time here on earth, the way that we make use of that, the way that we make the best use of that, part of it is testifying. It gives us purpose. We each need to be witnesses who testify about Christ when given the opportunity by God. Now, I want you to picture something as we close up here, okay? So picture this, like there's a line right here. This is the moment that somebody trusts Jesus, okay? And we've already got this part of the picture where there's a pathway that we walk step by step with God down the way that He wants us to go after we've trusted Jesus. That's that part. But now picture this part. This is the non-Christian's life before they trust Jesus over here. This is where we're engaging with them. And so just like each of those steps in our lives once we know Christ is a step, right? Where we're learning and we're growing and we're doing new things. Their life is a step, step after step after step. And we're coming alongside them in their process of walking life. And so what we may do is just help them take one step closer to Jesus. We may not be the one who's right here helping them cross the finish line. We may be a step over here. And then we may be another step over here. They may turn around and run the other way in the middle of us helping them walk that way. But remember, we're in this process. And so there's a whole bunch of things that might happen in here. Like, for example, you might give them a book. I was given a book that was written from a Christian perspective, and it helped me take a step toward Christ. It didn't lead me to Christ. That came later when somebody shared the gospel. But it might be that you give them a book. A bunch of you, I'm sure, at some point or another, you've said, hey, I'll pray for you about that for somebody, right? That could be a step in here that they learn you're a Christian. They learn that you care for them. They learn maybe some truth through whatever you told them you're going to pray about. But let's not forget, that's not the gospel. Somebody's not going to realize that Christ died on a cross to forgive their sins and give them eternal life by us saying, I'll pray for your family problem. Okay? It's all part of the process, but it's not the gospel. You might encourage them to listen to a sermon. I've done that hundreds of times with people. Like, they're facing something in life, and I said, hey, I can help you with that. Listen to this sermon. And they get some of God's wisdom into their life, and it moves them a step closer. You may, even though I just said, you know, that inviting them to church is not the only thing. You may invite them to church somewhere in the process. I've found that a lot of times when somebody's really close to, like, the Holy Spirit's been working on them and they're close to accepting Christ, they might accept an invitation to church. And it might be that, you know, that's where they finally trust Jesus. But it's somebody who's way over here, they're not going to walk in this door. How many people do you think you know that would accept your invitation to church? It might be some. And at some point in this process, if you're witnessing to people, it might happen. I've seen it happen. But the numbers are low. And for the past, like, 20 years, that's been what the message of the church has been, is instead of telling you all that you're witnesses, telling you, just invite people to church. Let the professional convince them. That's not what the Bible teaches us. I think what happened, I wish I knew the exact history, but I think what happened is pastors started saying, well, Christians won't do what Jesus has called them to do. They won't share the gospel. So what can we do instead? Let's just get them to invite people to church. That might be a little bit easier. It's a little less scary. and then we'll preach the gospel. But is that what Jesus told us to do? No. And so my job is not to change the script. It's to call you to what Jesus has called us to. And he has called us to this scary thing where we might get persecuted, but we need to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing, if we're here, to share the gospel and potentially take them over that threshold. Do whatever you feel led by the Spirit as part of that process to lead them there, but be ready to actually open your mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if you get persecuted. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. If it's true for you, will you tell the Lord that you want to follow him and witness for him no matter how people treat you because of it? Will you ask God to give you courage to share Jesus? Lord, I pray that we would be your witnesses, as you've called us each to be, who trust you. I pray that we would live following you in your ways faithfully. I pray that we would speak about you, Jesus, when you give us the opportunity, when your Spirit is calling us to speak. And if people persecute us because of it, we would remember what you said. What we've learned today, that people hated you first. And I pray that we would joyfully share in your suffering. Please utilize us, Lord, to teach people to know you, that you might get glory from every step of the way, of our behavior, of our speaking. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.